And now, if you will open your Bibles to the book of Genesis tonight, to chapter 28. And I shall begin reading at verse 10 in this series of messages on the great chapters of the Bible. And I trust that you will resolve in your own heart and mind that you will be in the Sunday evening services week after week as we go through these great chapters in the Word of God. Thus far, we have already covered three in the book of Genesis, which is by far the outstanding book of the Bible, as we shall see. At verse 10, we shall read through the end of the chapter after we bow together for a word of prayer. And now, Heavenly Father, as we have opened our Bibles and as we shall wait before Thee, we pray for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We ask that Thou wouldst help us to see from Thy Word those things that are so very important to our understanding and comprehension of Thy will for our individual lives and Thy will for our church and Thy will and program and plan for our nation and for the nations of earth. We thank Thee for the blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank Thee that Thy Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. We thank Thee that the entrance of Thy Word giveth light, and that we can have the illumination and understanding that is needful and necessary in these dark and dismal and disharmonized days, that as Christians in the world we might shine brightly. May this message tonight challenge our hearts. As we see the life of one who has gone before, may we make application in our own lives of these changeless and timeless truths. As we pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the living Word, and for His sake, with thanksgiving. Amen. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and there tarried all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whithersoever thou goest. And will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep. And he said, Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is the place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and I told my class this morning, if I might inject this thought, when I read about Moses rising up early in the morning, that is the only single event in his life that made me doubt that he was a Baptist. And I have the same doubt about Jacob. And he rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon it upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give unto me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. God's word is the most amazing book in all the world. Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken. Jesus said heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The apostle Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Peter goes on to compare the flesh and the frailty of man with grass. And he says that all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is like the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Christians at Thessalonica, said to them, for this cause thank we God also, that when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, that ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Paul writes to young Timothy, and in preparing him for his ministry, says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I challenge you tonight to go into any library in the world and pull off the shelf a book that will compare to God's word. Every book that has ever been written, all of the best sellers on file tonight, must take second place to God's timeless word. This is the best seller of all time. Now, that's not just a lot of words. That's not just a preacher talking. The facts and figures prove that the Bible is the number one seller of every book in all the world. And I'm glad tonight that we can hide it away in our hearts. I'm glad that we can hold it upon our laps. I'm glad that we can have it in our homes. And may I say, I hope that the Bible is more in your home than a catch-all for all of the old wedding anniversaries and all of the old birth certificates and the insurance policies and the medical bills and all the income tax files. I suppose that's all right, but I rather doubt that you're in the Word of God like you should be if you're just peeking in once in a while to see if the insurance policy is still up to date. Say, when's the last time you studied some of God's Word? I told the adult assembly when they gathered, some of you weren't in here, so this will be good for you and it'll be good for them to hear it again. If your children came home from school with a report card like some of the adults of this class, I'm talking about the adults now, if we adults will do what we ought to do, the children will be all right. Now you can just put that down. If we will obey God and live for Christ and support the ministry of the church and be faithful, you don't have to worry about the children. They'll be all right. But I said to the adult assembly, if some of your children came home with the same grades on their report card that some of the adults of this Sunday school report every Sunday on their little envelope, and I'm not talking about money, I'm talking about staying for church and studying your lesson, being on time and doing these things, you'd be worried about your child because you'd know they weren't doing what they ought to do in school. And some of you aren't doing with the Word of God what you ought to do at home. It's easy to come and sit down together and read the Bible in Sunday school and and go over it in the preaching hour, but what about your private devotions and study of the Word of God? How long has it been since you spent a while and allowed God to talk to you from the pages of His blessed book? Now, you adult Sunday school teachers, I'll promise you one thing, that your teaching is going to be easier next Sunday, because some of your members, for the first time in a long time, are going to study Exodus chapter 35. You can just depend on it. They're going to do it. So you Sunday school teachers, just look out. Next Sunday will be a whole lot easier time, because they'll know what you're talking about. For some of them, it's been Greek all the way through Exodus. And Exodus wasn't even written in Greek. But that's about how much most of them know, because they're not studying week after week in the Sunday school lesson. Well, I don't know how I got off on that, but I'm not going to charge you anything for that. The offering's already been taken. And now to the book of Genesis. Genesis is the seed plot of the whole Bible. Genesis contains the origin and beginning of all things. Genesis is the most unusual of all the 66 books. Out of Genesis springs all of the subsequent revelation of God to mankind. Everything that God is going to do for mankind has its beginning in the book of Genesis. So if you miss out on Genesis, you've missed out on everything. Everything that God ever says to man in the other 65 books, He makes an introduction to it in the book of Genesis. All the experiences of mankind are found somewhere, planted, rooted away, grounded in the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of this book have to do with the whole human race. Chapter 12 and onward through chapter 50 has to do with one family, the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons. Therefore, we can be on base when we say that basically the Bible is the story of one nation, Israel, which narrows into one tribe, the tribe of Judah, which narrows into one family, the royal family of David, which in the end produced one man in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this has its foundation and its framework in the book of Genesis. As we come to chapter 28 and study one of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament period, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph are the four great patriarchs of Genesis. One of the most colorful in the book of Genesis, and indeed one of the most colorful figures of the Old Testament, is the man Jacob. He lived an unusual life. He had an unusual family. He had some most unusual experiences with God and with man. And you know, as long as Jacob was right with God, he was always right with his fellow man. And you know, that very same thing is true in your life and mine. As long as we're in the proper relationship and on speaking terms with God, we'll be all right with our fellow men. How absurd it is for Christians to be at odds one with another. It's a pretty good sign that they're at odds with God. For we are God's family. And if we are out with each other, it means we're out with the head who is in heaven. God help us to see in the life of Jacob those things that are practical for our own lives in 1966. I say again that Jacob was one of the most colorful and controversial figures of all the Old Testament history. Chapter 28 marks a turning point in the life of the man whose posterity will become the outstanding nation of all the nations of earth. These events will change the whole history of Israel, and consequently will change the whole history of all the nations of earth. For as Israel goes, so goes the other nations of earth. As the seed of Abraham moves, so moves the wheels of humanity. As God brings His own chosen, redeemed people, Israel, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, and the seed of Jacob, back to their homeland, Israel, the land that was known as the land of Canaan before they possessed it. As this great nation moves in uncountable numbers back to that land, you can just rest assured that the stage is being set for the climactic event of all history, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't believe the Bible is true, you just study the history of Israel outside the Bible, and it will prove to you that God's word is infallible. For what God has said about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has come to pass. And God is not through with his people yet. For he shall bring them back to that land. In the books of the prophecy we read, God says, I will stretch out my hand to the north and south and east and west, and I will gather the house of Jacob back into the land of Israel. And they are moving in that direction tonight. And Christ is soon coming. For when Israel is regathered and the nations of earth are judged and the kingdom of Christ is established on earth from Jerusalem and the throne of David over all the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ shall supremely reign. Amen. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And that means every God-hater and every Christ-rejector and every unbeliever and every agnostic and every infidel in all the world. A lady met me in the hall this morning and she said, Preacher, I talked with a man yesterday who doesn't believe anything about God and believe anything about the Bible. How do I deal with him? I said, ma'am, you can't deal with a man who doesn't believe in God, because that's the only place that you can meet him is through God and God's word. The only thing you can do for a person like that is to pray for them. But you know, they may go through this life and they may have their own ideas and their own feelings and their own convictions and their own beliefs. And they may think that they are somebody and they stand apart in the crowd because they deny the God of the universe. But put it down tonight and don't ever forget it. That man and every man shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaim that he is the Lord of lords and he is the King of kings. That man is already defeated. He doesn't know it yet. The devil is already defeated. He doesn't know it yet. But Jesus Christ is manifest to destroy the works of Satan. The life of Jacob in chapter 28 sets the stage for the course of human history. Let's consider out of chapter 28 three things about Jacob. Number one is Jacob's departure. Number two is Jacob's dream. And number three is Jacob's declaration. Let's look first then in verse 10 at Jacob's departure. Verse 10 says, And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Now, in order to understand why Jacob left Beersheba, we must know something of previous events in his life. A stormy life, a controversial life. In chapter 27, we read of the stolen blessing, the deception on the part of Jacob of his father Isaac. And Isaac pronouncing upon Jacob the blessing. And now in chapter 28, Jacob is fleeing from the wrath of his brother Esau. And did you know that until this night, until 1966, until this very moment, Jacob and Esau are still fighting? Arab and Israel are still in conflict tonight, and the United Nations steps in and tries to bring about peace. But little do they realize until Christ comes, until the Prince of Peace puts his feet upon the Mount of Olives, that Esau and Jacob are going to keep on fighting. The only one who will bring peace between Jacob and Esau is the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Jacob. That's Bible preaching. That's Bible prophecy. They shall never be settled. There shall be antagonism and war and conflict between Jacob and Esau until Jesus comes and brings that whole family back together. But the reason that he departed is evident on your headlines of the newspaper tonight. It'll be flashed upon your television screens tomorrow. The late news will tell you tonight about the Arabs and the Israelis fighting. Here it is in Genesis 28. Do you understand what I mean by saying the events of chapter 28 have directed the course of human events ever since that time and until this present moment? And somebody said, God's word is outdated and outmoded.
don't believe it. It's just as old as time, and yet it is as new as tomorrow.
If there be dewdrops on the blades of grass that are withering in the morning, the word of God is even fresher. If the honeybee will draw some honey and sucker from the flower tomorrow, the word of God will be sweeter than that honey that comes out of the comb. Ever new, ever fresh, ever up to date, write 1966 on every page of the word of God, and you'll be on base. It is a pity the newscasters and the heads of states and the heads of the nations of the earth don't realize this. It is a pity that they don't go to the root and foundation of all of it and see that God has spoken and what God has said. Not one word of all the good things that the Lord has spoken, not one thing has ever failed. Jacob and Esau are fighting, and Jacob makes his flight away from the wrath of Esau, and Jacob is still running in the 20th century. But this departure was one of the most significant events and happenings in his life. For as a result of this departure, he made an acceptance of a new way of life. He became a nomad, a wanderer. Not only did he make an acceptance of a new way of life, but he acquired a family. Not only did he acquire a family, but he made an agreement with God. And I think that's the most outstanding event in anybody's life when we enter a covenant with God. Jacob, as we're going to see in his declaration, makes certain promises to the Lord. And we're going to see how that in our own lives, as we come into that agreement and covenant with God and make these promises, that God's word says it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay your vows or keep your word. Jacob's departure was a significant event in his life. Secondly, Jacob's dream. Verse 11 and through verse 15 record for us the dream of Jacob. Verse 11 tells us he lighted upon a certain place, and there he tarried all night because the sun was going down. And he took stones of the place and made pillows and made him a place to rest. And there while he rested, verse 12 says, and he dreamed. Somebody said, well, I've heard preachers on the radio and I've read after them, and they say that God has brought them some new revelation. Here's God's revelation right here. You know why Jacob dreamed? Because there wasn't a 28th chapter of the book of Genesis to turn to, that's why. There wasn't an Old Testament or a New Testament. There was no written record. And therefore, God came in a dream to Jacob and revealed certain things to him. And verse 12 says that there was a ladder that reached from heaven to earth. That was the vital link between God and man. You want to see how the Bible is interwoven, the Old Testament with the New? You want to see the link between the Old Testament, the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament? If you'll read John chapter 1 and verse 51, you'll see that Jesus said, and hereafter ye shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. Who is the vital link between God and man? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the star of Jacob. He is the seed of Isaac. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the seed of the woman. He's the Son of God. Here it is, right here in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12. Jesus gives us a commentary on it in John chapter 1 and verse 51. The vital link between heaven and earth is Christ. No wonder Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No wonder the only ladder that is tall enough to reach heaven is in the form of a cross. He is the vital link between God and man. Three things about Joseph's dream. And let's keep in mind that this was Jacob's dream. This was Jacob's hour of decision. This was Jacob's momentous occasion. This was Jacob's new birth, so to speak. This was the time when Jacob had the heavens opened to him and a revelation from God. And there are at least three things that Jacob had revealed to him in his dream in verse 12 through verse 15. First of all, he had the assurance of God's relationship to him. Look again at verse 13. The assurance of God's relationship, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. What does that mean? The Lord is Jehovah, the God who makes a covenant, the God who keeps a covenant. I am the Lord God. God there reaffirms to Abraham, to Jacob the promise that God made to Abraham. In chapter 17 and verse 1, God appeared to Abraham, and the Hebrew for God there is El Shaddai, which means the Almighty One. So if the God who appeared to Abraham was the Almighty God, and he is the same God of Abraham, he's just as powerful for Jacob as he was for Abraham. And there's a second verse to that. He's just as powerful for you tonight as he was for Jacob, 1,800 years before Christ. God appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 14, and we have the revelation there of El Elyon, which means the highest, the most high God. If God was the most high God to Abraham, he was the most high God to Jacob, because God said, I am the God of thy father. I'm the same God who appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. I'm the same God who appeared to Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. I'm the same God that made a covenant with thy father Abraham and thy father Isaac. And he's the same most high God to us tonight. The words I am are very significant when they refer to Christ or to God. Moses, when he stood at the burning bush, asked God a question. Whom shall I say has sent me into Egypt? I'm just a shepherd. I'm nobody. But you know, God specializes in taking nobodies and making somebodies out of them. God never made something more out of a somebody, but he sure has taken a lot of nobodies and made something out of them. A stammering, stuttering shepherd. And he made him the great deliverer of the great nation Israel, 2.5, perhaps 3 million strong. God said, tell them I am that sent you. I am the all-sufficient, all-powerful, almighty, self-existent one. The words I am, they just mean everything. If I could bring all the words of the vocabulary together and pile them up, you would just write I am across it. All of the adjectives to describe what God is. It simply means I am, and I don't need anybody else. I don't need anything else. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and now the God of Jacob. This I am is the same I am of Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. This same I am is the I am of Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21 and 22. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. And look at verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. I am the same I am of the burning bush, the same I am of the Ur of the Chaldees, the same I am of the plains of Mamre, the same I am of Jacob's dream. I am God, and there is none else. On August the 6th in the year 1850, a young man about 18 years old stumbled into an old, a broken down mission outpost
where there was a substitute preacher who could hardly read the text. And this text, Isaiah 45:22, was read, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God." And Charles Haddon Spurgeon knelt at an old-fashioned altar and gave his heart to God and became the Prince of Preachers. More sermons have been printed that he delivered. They would fill volumes around the world tonight. Hundreds and literally thousands of sermons. And just little old Isaiah 45:22 in a broken-down mission outpost with a substitute preacher who said, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and beside me there is none else." I am. That same I am is the I am of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I am the God of Abraham, thy father. I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm going to be your God." And I'm glad tonight that the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God in the 20th century. Whose God is dead? Not the God of Abraham. To some, he might be a bit unemployed, but he's not dead. And Jesus made this very clear. For this same I am is the God of the living. In Mark chapter 12, listen to the words of the Savior. Mark chapter 12, verse 26, "And as touching the dead," the Sadducees questioned Christ about the dead and about the resurrection. And Jesus said, "And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses?" What is the book of Moses? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You see, Jesus brought together and continued the thought of the Old Testament and the New. Everything that Jesus did, he substantiated it and supported it with the Old Testament, with the Scriptures. "Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him?" This is precisely Exodus and chapter 3, as you know. "How God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Why, in Moses' day, Abraham had been dead 600 years. And yet God said to Moses, "I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob." Look at that next part there. "He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye, therefore, do greatly err." You're all wet. You've made a mistake. You have a misconceived idea of the existence of God, who is, who was, and who forever shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. I am first and last and everything between. The assurance of God's relationship. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is a God of power, a God of might, a God of all sufficiency, a God who never changes, a God of redemption, a God of revelation. On and on and on, I am the God of thy father. We have that same God to worship tonight. The second thing that was revealed unto him was the assurance of God's blessings upon him. In verse 13, the last part of that verse, in verse 14, God said, "The land whereon thou liest," Jacob was at home and didn't know it. "The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, learned and unlearned, black and white, great and small. All the nations, all the families of the earth are blessed in the seed of Jacob. And who is the seed of Jacob? He's the seed of the woman. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the greater son of David. "Now unto Abraham were the promises made. He saith, and to thy seed..." not unto thy seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, who is Christ. And so God assures Jacob of blessings both materially and spiritually. The seed here is the Messiah. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17 says, a star shall arise in Jacob. The seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob. Blessings materially, but a greater blessing, the blessing of spiritual things, for out of Jacob's loins shall come the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. The third thing of which he's assured is the assurance of God's presence with him. Verse 15, and behold, I am that. Did you get that? I am. I am. The same I am of Exodus 3, the burning bush. The same I am of the plains of Mamre. I am with thee. Notice how many times this expression is used, or the word thee. I am with thee, and will keep thee, and will bring thee, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. What else could Jacob ask for? God said, I am with thee. Who else does Jacob need? If God be with him, Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who else do we need tonight if God is for us? And the same God with the same power and the same energy and the same salvation who was with Jacob is with us. I will keep thee. The same God that kept Jacob keeps us. I will bring thee back to this land. There is the crux of the whole matter. That's what I was talking about a while ago. Now there's a twofold application there. Jacob went off up in the land of Haran and he spent about 20 years, but God brought him back to the land that will later become the land of Israel. Jacob tonight has been out of her land since the 6th century before Christ. A long time she's been scattered. A long time the nations of earth have inflicted injury upon the seed of Abraham. They are scattered tonight to the four corners of the globe. But God said, I will bring thee again to this land. Not only in Jacob's own lifetime, but yet in the ages to come, God will bring back the seed of Jacob to settle them in their own land. I will bring thee, and then God says, I will not leave thee. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says the same thing. I will not leave thee, nor forsake thee. Somebody said, well, as long as things are going good, I feel like everything's all right and God's with me. But on the cloudy days and in the valley and in the time of despondency, I feel like God has taken wings and has flown away. Oh no, never on your life. I am with thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we read how Moses stood before God. I injected this thought to my class. Somebody might say, well, if I could stand where Moses stood, if I could be in the position that Moses was in, if I could have the same status that Moses had, forget it. You're in a better place than Moses was in. You're in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is seated on the right hand of the Father, and you are forever with him. No wonder Paul writes, he hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, a lot of people misinterpret that scripture. They think they go off to a revival meeting or get in some great service. They say, well, we sat together in heavenly places in Christ. I can take you to the hospital bed tonight, and I can show you some people seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I can take you to the little hamlets and the little villages and the little out-of-the-way places and where people are absolutely alone and don't even have a place to go to. And they're seated together in heavenly places in Christ. That's a better place than Moses ever had. We're in Christ. We are in a new covenant and a new dispensation. And not just once in a while in a special revelation like was true with Moses or Abraham or Isaac, but day in and day out, when the sun shines and when it's cloudy, when we're on the mountaintop and when we're in the valley, in poverty and wealth, in sickness and health, in life and in death, we are in Him seated by the right hand of the Father. And you know, every time God looks at His Son, He sees us. You know, when Aaron the high priest went beyond the veil and offered the sacrifice, he had embedded upon or engraved upon his breastplate the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he carried them before God. Our Aaron, our high priest, who has passed into the heavens. And I'm glad Paul said we have not an high priest who is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is constantly before God, and He bears us up to the Father, and we are forever in Him, standing before the presence of God. We never had it so good. Seated at the right hand of the Father on high is the Lord Jesus, and we are in Him. That makes our place right by God. Jacob got that same assurance. Jesus said, I will go with thee a part of the way. I'll go until things begin to cross up. I'll go until the sun doesn't shine. I'll go until the bank account begins to diminish. I'll go until the cupboard is empty. I'll go until the children are hungry. Oh no, He didn't say that. Jesus said, I will go with you all the way, even to the end of the age. That's as far as I want to go. That's a getting off place. If Jesus goes with me, I will go anywhere. And if He goes with me to the end of the age, then He shall receive me unto Himself, and there we shall be forever with Him. Isn't that good enough? What more shall we ask? What more shall we hope for? What shall be our desire? What shall be our expectation? What shall be our hope if it's not in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have none. And with all of these blessed promises, we don't need anything else. As long as we have the great I Am of the universe, what else do we need? No wonder the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Somebody paraphrased it, the Lord is my shepherd. What else could I want? And now Jacob's declaration. In verse 16 and through verse 22, Jacob makes a declaration concerning the presence of the Lord. Verse 16 says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord's in this place, and I didn't even know it. Oh, doesn't God show up in some of the oddest places? In a place when we might feel like that we're all alone, despondent, despairing, having everybody else forsaken us. Jacob said, the Lord was here and I didn't even realize it. A little bit later on, we'll see Jacob in another chapter alone with God. But right here, we see him awakening and making a declaration concerning the presence of the Lord. Did you know that God is with us a lot of times when we don't even realize it? We don't even recognize it. We go through dangers, toils, strife, all of these things, and somehow we come out and say, well, I just suppose I had good fortune. Oh, no, you didn't. The Lord is with you. Jacob said, God is here, and I didn't even recognize it. A declaration concerning the presence of God. And then he made a declaration concerning the place of the Lord. Look at what he said there in verse 17. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place. You know what that means? How much to be reverenced is this place. That suggests to me that we ought to reverence the house of God. How reverent is this place. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. As I said the other Sunday in my message, the church as such, I mean just a building or just an operation, will never in itself take anybody to heaven, but it sure will point the way. This is the gate of heaven. This is the place where God meets with his people, and nothing but nothing can substitute the house of God. Nothing can take its place. This is the house of God. This is Bethel. No wonder a little bit later on, I'm getting somewhat ahead of myself, God says to Jacob, get up, Jacob, and go back to Bethel. This is the house of the Lord, and this is the gate of heaven. I'm glad for the church tonight. The church is God's organism, God's agency, God's ordained organism in the world tonight to propagate the gospel to the ends of the earth. When Paul went out on his missionary journeys, he went out under the auspices of the church. Nothing supersedes, nothing transcends, nothing goes beyond, nothing substitutes for the house of God, which is the gateway to heaven. You know, I read a little amusing story about a church one time that had on its sign out front, "This church is the gateway to heaven." And down in parenthesis, it had closed on Sunday night. Isn't that pathetic? Some of them might as well be closed on Sunday morning. For everything that points a spire toward the heavens and has a sign and some organization is not a church. Jacob said, "This is the house of God. This is the gate to heaven." No wonder Jacob made a third declaration in his promises to the Lord in verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "Inasmuch as God's promised to be with me, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me everything I want." Is that the way it reads? God can never satisfy some of us. No, he didn't say that. He said, if God will give me something to eat to sustain my body and something to cover up my nakedness, just some clothes to put on, then, he said, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall Jehovah be my God. I'll claim him as my God. And this stone which I've set for a pillar shall be God's house. God is my God. The church is God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, after I've paid the income tax and the car payment and the house payment and the rent and the groceries and the clothes and the schools and all of this, I'll give him a... Oh, no, he didn't say that. He said, of all that the Lord gives me, I will surely give the tenth unto him. What about your life tonight? What about your agreement with God, your experience with the Lord, your departure from one way of life to a new way, your revelation, not through a dream, but through a written word, your promise to God? How is it in your life tonight? Do you remember those promises you made? You promised God what you'd do. 1966 is almost gone. Have you done it? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for our status in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for thy blessed word that teaches us the way that we ought to go. We thank thee for the characters of the Old Testament. May the experiences of Jacob be our own experience tonight. May we, Heavenly Father, have a renewed determination in our own soul that we will make thee our God afresh and anew, that we will make the church for our own lives the gateway to heaven, for our families, for our neighbors, for our friends, for those across the street and those across the ocean and around the world. And may we give everything that we have to thee. In Jesus' name we pray.